Well, it's good to be here today. We say that kind of thing a lot. You're probably not surprised for me to say that, but let me tell you, it is really good to be here. It's good to be out of the house. It's good to be around people. For our family, this is the first time we've worshiped in anything close to normal in months. We've been doing online stuff, so it is really good to be with you. You know, sometimes, I don't know if everybody's like this, but sometimes for me, when I'm asked to speak or teach a class, I'll spend more time trying to figure out what to talk about than I ever do working on what I'm actually going to say. I don't know if other people have that problem. And sometimes that's the case, but that was not the case today. I knew right away the text that was on my mind to share. It's a passage that has been on my mind for the last several weeks, last month or so. And so I knew that's what I wanted to share, and I thought it'd be a good one to share for a couple reasons. One, it's a passage that I don't think we study very much. It's in the Old Testament, so that may be part of it, but I'm not sure why this is a person we don't talk about a lot. It's not because the Bible doesn't mention them. In fact, their life is talked about in three different books in the Old Testament. It's not because they're not well-known or a person of importance. In fact, the person we're going to talk about this morning was a king. And it can't be because they weren't a good person or a person of faith and did good things, because, let me tell you, I would love for Scripture or God to describe me the way this person is described. They weren't perfect, but the Bible describes them really in glowing terms. In fact, Scripture says there was never a king like this man in all of Judah, not before him or after him. This morning, I want us to spend a few minutes talking about a specific event in the life of King Hezekiah. And if you have your Bibles and you'd like to follow along, let me encourage you to turn over to 2 Kings chapter 20. You can read about Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles and in 2 Kings and in the book of Isaiah, but we're going to focus this morning on 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through verse 7. I'm going to read this text. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. We're going to spend all of our time, really, this morning in these seven verses. The Bible says this: "In those days Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover.' Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle of the court, the word of the Lord came to him, 'Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I'll deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I'll defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake.' And Isaiah said, 'Bring a cake of figs and let them take and lay it on the boil that he may recover.'" I don't know how familiar you are with Hezekiah. I don't know how familiar you are with this little story from his life. I'll be honest, for me, until recently, this was just kind of one of those stories that was more like a Bible trivia answer than anything else. But I share with it this morning, and I think this is worthy of our study, because it's much more than just Bible trivia. It's much more than just an interesting story. Because I think we see in this example from the life of Hezekiah the way that people of faith need to respond to the most difficult experiences of their life. How do we respond to devastating news, to tragic events? I think we see that here in Hezekiah's example. Hezekiah gets the kind of news that any of us would struggle with. Right? I think to know that our life is near its end, it's difficult for anybody to handle. It's the kind of news that takes our breath, it shakes the ground beneath our feet, it brings our world to a screeching halt. And it's hard for anybody, but I think it's especially difficult for a young person to hear that kind of news. See, Hezekiah became king at the age of 25. Scripture tells us that he reigned for 29 years, and so if you do the math real quick, you can tell that when Hezekiah gets this news, when Isaiah tells Hezekiah, "Your days are over," Hezekiah is 39 years old. Now, I don't know if 39 sounds old to you or not. It might differ for different people here. I can tell you it doesn't seem that old to me. In fact, it's just the nature of life. The older we get, the younger the people older than us seem, right? And I tell you, for me, 39 doesn't seem old. Maybe it's one of the reasons this story has stuck out in my mind recently, because, Lord willing, that'll be my next birthday. So it does not seem very old. And yet that's the news that Hezekiah faces. I wonder, have you ever got the kind of news that Hezekiah gets here? Now, I don't mean did a prophet from God come down to see you, but have you ever got the kind of news that just changes everything? I'm guessing that many of you have got that kind of news. Maybe it was about you. Maybe it was about someone you love or care about. Maybe it was like Hezekiah. Maybe it was a medical thing, a health thing. Maybe it was a marriage. Maybe it was a job. Maybe it was some other kind of tragic event of life. But as soon as you got that news, you knew nothing would ever be the same. That's what Hezekiah experiences here. And just like Hezekiah, when we get that kind of news, I wonder, how will we respond? What will our response say about our faith and what we truly believe in? There's four things this morning I want to share with you from this brief text about the life of Hezekiah. And here's the first one. People of faith pray big, bold prayers. Hezekiah's first response, his immediate response, we read that right there in verse 2. He gets this unbelievable news, and what does Hezekiah do? The Bible says immediately he turned to the wall and he prayed to God. You know, that's an interesting detail there. He turned to the wall. Most scholars and commentators all agree on what's happening here. Hezekiah was very ill. He was likely on his deathbed, as we know. And the only thing he could do to be private with God, to get a moment with God, is to turn away from the crowd and to turn to the wall. And that's what he did. And he offers up a prayer to God. His first reaction isn't anger at Isaiah. He's not angry at God. He doesn't doubt it. He doesn't dismiss it. He doesn't say, I'm the king. I have money and power. I'll find the best treatment in the world. I'm not going to accept this. That's not what Hezekiah does. He turns to the wall and he prays to God. Prayer for Hezekiah was not a last resort. It wasn't a second thought. It was the first place he turned. And I think in the example of Hezekiah, we see what people of faith do. They turn to God. People of faith recognize where they need to turn. They recognize God as the creator of the world and the one who holds the world in his hand. And people like Hezekiah, people of faith, turn to God with big, bold requests because they know who they're praying to. I don't know about you, but I think sometimes we're guilty of not praying that way to God. Sometimes I'm guilty of not praying that way to God. I've noticed it from time to time. Someone will get up and maybe we asked for a specific prayer. We're praying for someone like Hezekiah who's in a serious situation. And we get up and we pray, and we pray for the doctors and nurses for their skill and wisdom. We pray for comfort for the family. We'll even pray for a safe journey to and from treatment. We'll pray for all these things, but we won't pray for the thing that's needed most, the healing of God. We pray for help, not healing. We pray for respite, but not rescue. We pray for strength to help us manage it instead of praying to the creator of the world to perform a miracle. Why do we do that? Don't you think God must look down on us and just say, ye of little faith, if you only knew. Maybe that's not true of you, but it's true of me from time to time. And I've thought a lot about that. Why do we do that? Why do we pray that way? I don't know the answer. I think maybe there's a lot of factors. Maybe it's different for different people. I think for some of us, it's as simply as we just don't have the kind of faith we need. I think for some, they think God can't be bothered with their problems. God's not concerned with them. I think some people think to pray that way is to be needy, or to pray that way shows we don't trust in God's will, that God's already got it taken care of. You know, I think one reason we don't pray that way is we weren't taught to pray that way. We pray the way we've seen others pray. We pray the way we're taught. I hope that's something that can change. I hope that's something I change. I hope I teach my boys. I hope others see in me praying big, bold prayers because I'm praying to a big, powerful God. But you know, one thing that I thought of as I've thought about this, I think one reason we don't pray that way, and I think we're probably even unconscious of it, I think one reason we don't pray that way is we're afraid that if we earnestly and fervently pray to God for a miracle, that our faith can't handle it if God says no. I think we're afraid to pray that way because we're not sure how we can handle it if we truly pray and we give our heart totally to God and petition for something that if God says no, we just can't handle it. Our faith can't sustain us. Because isn't that the number one criticism that those who don't believe hurl back at us? If God is real, where is He when you need Him? If God is real and He doesn't help you in your greatest need, then He's either not loving or not caring, right? That is the biggest thing that those who don't believe point back to us. You go to church, you pray, you do all these things, but if God's not there when you need Him, He either doesn't care or He's not capable. Right? And I think we're afraid of that. But the reality is, people of faith don't worry about those things. We pray to God for what we need. I'll be the first to tell you, I've prayed for miracles that have never came. You have too. I think anybody that's a person of faith has done that. You've prayed for things that didn't come. But I'll be the first to tell you this morning, for every miracle I've prayed for that didn't come, when I look back at the course of my life, my walk of faith, I can honestly say I've been blessed with countless miracles and blessings that did come. I've been blessed by miracles and things that I did not even have enough faith or wisdom to ask God for. But He blessed me. I can't help but think some of those blessings were the answer to other people's prayers, the faith of others. I'm guessing many of you can relate to that, right? So what would I say to those who say if God is not there in your greatest need, that He's not loving or caring? I'd say, you don't know my God. He's been there. I've seen it. So how do people of faith respond? We keep praying. We keep praying. I think we see that in the example of Hezekiah. You know, the other thing that I think I see in this story of Hezekiah that has brought me great comfort is this. It's that people of faith pray through their tears. I don't know if you noticed it. It was a detail of this text that kept jumping out to me. In fact, every account of this, the Bible says this. Not only did Hezekiah pray, but that Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, don't be confused. ESV says bitterly. It's not saying anything about the attitude that Hezekiah prayed with or his mindset. It's trying to say that Hezekiah wept greatly. There were a lot of tears shed by Hezekiah. And maybe it stands out to me because lately I feel like I've shed my share of tears. I really can say, I think in the last 3 months, I've cried more than I did in the first 30 years of my life. And that seems strange to say. It seems strange to admit. Partly, you know, as a guy, it's a cultural thing. It's a social thing. You know, it's kind of embarrassing. And trust me, I've had a few embarrassing moments lately. A few weeks ago at work when we first got some difficult news about my mom, I hadn't told anybody. I'm in the break room. I was going to wait till the end of the day and kind of get things together and let people know. Somebody asked me a simple question. I've been asked 1,000 times. You've asked, how's it going? And I lost it, right? I just couldn't talk. You've been there. Those are kind of embarrassing, yeah. But that's really not been the big struggle I've had with it. It's not embarrassment. It's been guilt. And I've asked myself, should a person of faith get that emotional, get that upset? Should we be crying through our prayers? Because if we truly have faith, if we believe in God, we trust in His promises, should we really feel that way? Should we be that overcome with emotion and worry and concern? That's been a legitimate feeling I've had, something I've had to work through. And then I turn to Scripture and I read a story like the story here from Hezekiah, a great man of faith, and yet what does the Bible say about him? He prays a prayer of faith, and the Bible says, and he wept bitterly. I find great comfort and reassurance from the story of Hezekiah because I see a man who wept through his prayers. 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 5, we read a few minutes ago, says this. The Lord says through Isaiah, I have heard your prayers. I have seen your tears. I take great comfort in the fact that the God of the universe, the creator of all that I know, not only hears my prayers, but he sees my tears. It wasn't just Hezekiah. There's lots of examples in Scripture. David was somebody who mentions this often. He says this in Psalms chapter 34, verse 15 through verse 18. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off memory from them, of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. Verse 18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. It's overwhelming. It's amazing to think at times with all the things going on in our world, and there's always things going on in our world. And it certainly is true of today. But it's amazing to think with all the things going on in the world, all the people in the world, that God hears my prayers. But somehow it's even more touching to me, it's even more comforting to me this morning to recognize not only does God hear the words of my prayers, He sees and is moved by the tears I share, by the heartbreak and sorrow I experience. God does. And Scripture tells us that time and time again. Praying through our tears is not a sign of weak faith. In fact, sometimes it's a sign of true faith. We see that in Hezekiah. We see that in David, and I see it in the lives of so many faithful people in God's church today. Don't be ashamed. Don't feel guilt. Keep praying. The third thing I want to share from this text this morning is this, is that people of faith live a life worth remembering. You know, when you read this text, it's somewhat unusual when you read Hezekiah's prayer. If somebody just came and told me, your life is over, you're about to die, and I prayed to God, the first thing I'd be saying is just asking for mercy, asking for God to bless me, do something. But that's not really what Hezekiah says. All that's recorded for us, Hezekiah says one thing. God, remember the life I've lived. He points to the life that he lived before God. Now let me tell you, that's a bold prayer to make, right? God knows your life. He knows everything you've ever said, everything you've ever did, every thought that's ever crossed your mind, God knows it. And yet Hezekiah says, God, just look at my life. You want to see evidence of what matters to me, what's been important to me? Just look at my life. You know, the thing that's strange about that to me, or I thought interesting, we sometimes see in movies and TV, we see an event like this depicted. Somebody whose life is in a desperate place, everything's falling apart, and that maybe sometimes for the first time in their life, they cry out to God in prayer and say, God, help me. God, save me, right? You've seen that. But most of the time when we see this kind of scene depicted, it's completely the opposite. The person says, God, if you'll just save me, if you'll rescue me, if you'll bless me, I know my life has been bad, but I'm going to turn it all around, right? If you'll just get me through this, I'll start living better, I'll go to church, I'll pray, I'll read, I'll start being the person I need to be, right? That's how this scene normally plays out. But that's not what we see with Hezekiah. Hezekiah doesn't say, God, I'll start doing better. He says, God, just remember what I've done. Remember the life I've lived. And I can't read this without thinking to myself, if I was in the same situation, how confident could I be to point God back to my life? And say, God, just look at my life, God. See what I've done. How confident would you be to make that appeal if your very life depended on it? I think it tells us a lot about the life of faith that Hezekiah lived. You know, one of the great blessings that comes from difficult situations in life and tragedy is they often bring us perspective that nothing else can. I think getting the kind of news that Hezekiah got couldn't help but give us perspective on life. There's a lot of things that can bring us perspective. There's a lot of things that can make us realize what's most important. You know, I was thinking the other day, back to a few months ago, back in March, March 2nd to be specific. I can remember what was on my mind on March 2nd. What was the thing that I was worried about and upset about? And I kind of hate to tell you because it's kind of embarrassing. But you know the thing that I was upset and mad about on March 2nd? I got in my truck that morning to head to work, started the ignition, and there was a warning light that came on. Rear door ajar. So I get out, I check the doors. You know, I think the boys must not have shut the doors good, so I do that. Get back in, light's still on. I do that 10 times. And I finally decide, you know, the door's not ajar. The problem is this light. So I get to work and I research it. I've got an older truck, and sure enough, there's plenty of stuff online. It's a common problem. It's a faulty sensor. and I read about the fix and how I can do it. And that little thing, as embarrassing as it is to say now, was what ruined my day. I was frustrated about this little warning light, right? And that was what was the biggest worry of my day when I went to bed that night. Little did I know we'd be woke up in the night with tornado sirens. We'd be running to the basement. I could have had no clue what that night would bring. What would be right outside our back door. How close we would be for that truck to be nothing but a hunk of metal, right? I could never have imagined the stories we would hear from friends and neighbors. The pain and the loss. That warning light doesn't seem that big a deal today. In fact, maybe it's as a lesson for me. Maybe it's because I'm lazy and I don't like to work on stuff. But that warning light is still on my truck today. And I still look at that, and now it is a reminder that sometimes what seems so urgent is not very important, right? Perspective. The loss of a loved one gives us perspective. The illness of a child gives us perspective. You know, we've been dealing with some unexpected medical things with our youngest son, and this week we had to go to Vanderbilt Children's for 2 days for tests, and we've gotten some good news. We've still got tests to do, but I've told several people this week, if you need perspective, just drive to Nashville, sit in the parking lot, watch your kids come and go. That'll give you some perspective. For a person of faith like Hezekiah, they know life is short. They know they're not guaranteed tomorrow. They know they're not guaranteed 15 minutes, let alone 15 years. We all know that. Everybody here this morning knows that. You know it. And yet we have this amazing ability to put that out of our mind. To act as if we'll live forever. To get caught up in the day-to-day things of life and forget the things of eternity. We all do that. And we need to be reminded time to time that life is short. For a person of faith, they live that way. That doesn't mean our life is full of dread and worry. It doesn't mean our life is full of anxiety and that we're just on pins and needles thinking the world could come to an end. That's not what it means. But for the person of faith, we live a life of purpose, a life of intent. We live a life dedicated to those things that will outlast us and outlive us. We live a life with eternity in mind. I think Hezekiah is a great example of that. So much so that he could say before God with a whole heart, God, just look at my life, see what I have devoted myself to. And that's what we see here. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Are you living a life in light of that reality? Because we'll all be there one day. The last thing I want to draw your attention to in this text is in verse 7. You know, when I read this passage, to me, verse 7 was the strangest verse in a really strange story. In fact, we read in verse 7, God has already told Hezekiah he'll be healed. He's going to live another 15 years. And then Isaiah says this, "Bring me a cake of figs and let them take and lay it on the boil that he may recover." I thought that was just weird. That was a weird detail, a weird thing at the end of this story. And so I did all this research and I thought, you know, maybe I'm going to find something that's going to explain this to me. And I didn't. In fact, most all the commentators and scholars I read say the same thing. This was some kind of herbal remedy, some kind of folk remedy that would have been common. We definitely know a little bit more about it later in time, what people did, but we make some guesses of what they did here. And I thought, that's even weirder, right? Here's a guy that God says, you're done. Life is over. Get your house in order. He prays to God. God answers with a miracle. And then he says, go get some figs and make a cake. That is strange to me, right? Apparently, it was strange to Hezekiah. We didn't read it, but if you keep reading after verse 7, Hezekiah responds, so here comes Isaiah with this little fig cake to put on him, and he says, is this for real? Like, could I get a sign from God that this is real? Because this doesn't seem real. Like, this does not seem like the way to handle this. And yet, that's exactly what happens. And so as I thought about it, why is this included in the story? Why did God use Isaiah in this way? And it's something that I really thought a lot about. And here's what I came up with. I think the last thing I really hope you take away from this text this morning is this. That people of faith need to seek help and healing from God's people. God did not need Isaiah. He could have healed Hezekiah without Isaiah being involved at all. We know that. And yet God chose to use Isaiah as both a mouthpiece and as an agent of healing in Hezekiah's life. And I think it's because God knows we need people. We need people to be involved in our lives, and God uses people, ordinary, average people, in amazing ways to be agents of healing and hope for His people. And sometimes they're going to come with things that are going to make us scratch our head like a cake of figs, but they're there, and God knows we need it. You know, that's another great blessing of dealing with difficult things in our life. Of all the things that's happened in the last 6 months, last 3 months, I tell you, I've seen over and over again, not only is God good, but His church is good, His people are good. And I'll be honest with you, I can get as negative as anybody real fast. And I can point out things that are wrong and things that I don't agree with, and I can be negative about the church as anybody can. But let me tell you, the church has been a blessing in my life. It has in the past. It has certainly been in recent days, and I know it will be in the future. Because that's God's plan for His church. That's God's plan for His people. That's what He intends for us to be a part of. And it sounds cliche to say, and I know you've heard it before, but I've caught myself saying this to multiple people over the last few months. I find myself, these words keep coming out of my mouth. I don't know how people make it who don't have faith in God. I don't know how people who don't have their hope and trust in God and in Christ and who don't know the family of God's people, I don't know how they make it. I really don't. You know, I never really understood this, but it's an experience I've had a number of times. Back when I used to preach more regularly, I don't know how many times this happened. Either before the service or after the service, somebody would come up to me and they would share with me some difficult thing that's going on in their life. A diagnosis, a problem in their marriage, a financial concern. They'd share with me something tragic like Hezekiah's dealing with here. And almost as soon as those words came out of the mouth, they would then say this: "Don't tell anybody. Don't announce it. I don't want anybody to know about it." And I always thought that was strange. And I understand some people are more private than others. I get that. And I know some people have had bad experiences in the past. I do understand that. And there may be a few situations that come up that are of a sensitive nature. But most situations are not that way. And I want to say to those people, I'll do what you ask, but I'm telling you, just like God looks down on our silly prayers, we don't ask Him for the thing we need most, I look at them that way. Why are you not taking advantage of the family of God? Why are you not letting them be a blessing to you like God has asked them to be? It may sound silly, but I'm telling you, until the last month, I never knew what a card could do, what a call could do, what a visit could do. I thought I knew. I've tried to do those things for others, but I never knew until I was on the other end really needing those things. It changes the way we think about it. You know, I think one of the problems we have is we view the world in such defined categories about everything. It causes a lot of problems. But I think one thing, we tend to view the world as either strong or weak. We're either strong people or we're weak people. Like those are just defined set categories of life. You're either the kind of person that needs help or you're the kind of person that helps others, right? We tend to think that way. And most of us don't like the idea of thinking that we're in that group that needs help, that needs support, that needs encouragement. But the truth is, those are far from being defined categories. In fact, strong and weak are just temporary descriptions of moments that we all have in life. There are times in our walk, there are times where we're strong, financially, physically, relationally, spiritually, emotionally. There are times when we're there, and there are times when we are not. There are times when we need the love and support, the help and encouragement of God's people. If I could convince you of anything today, I hope it's that. God's desire is for you and I to let His people be a blessing in our life if we would just let them. That's what they've been called to do. That's what they're here for. And I know enough about this church to know there are people here that would love to be that in your life. Not only have I seen it from afar, I've experienced it myself. Why would you not give them that opportunity? You know, here in a minute, we're going to offer an invitation. We certainly offer it to the folks that are gathered here. We offered it. It's open and offered to anyone who can hear this message today. Because for all of us, there is going to be a time when, just like Hezekiah, we stand before God and the book of our life will be opened. Maybe my mind's weird. This is a thought that came to my mind when I read the story of Hezekiah. Maybe you don't think this way. Don't you think Hezekiah started praying about year 14? I know there's a clock coming, right? Maybe you don't think that way. That was a thought that came to my mind. And I don't know. Maybe he did, but Scripture doesn't reveal that. In fact, for a guy that had such a dramatic event in his life, God extended it 15 years. It's not very dramatic at the end. In fact, you know what Scripture says about Hezekiah, the end of Hezekiah? It says it in all three accounts. It just says this: Hezekiah went to sleep with his fathers. That's it. And for all of us, even for a man like Hezekiah, there is coming that day. I say that not to scare you, not to be dramatic, but just again to give perspective. We might have 15 minutes, we might have 15 years like Hezekiah, but there is a day coming. Are you prepared for that day? This year, through everything that keeps coming, as difficult as some days may be, I ultimately keep coming back to the very same question. And that's the question I'm going to leave you with this morning. The question I come back to, no matter what the situation is, I ask myself this fundamental question: do I trust in the promises of God? That's it. Doesn't matter what the situation is, how difficult it may be, whether it's storms or pandemic or loss or illness, the question comes back to this: do I trust in the promises of God? And that's the question for you this morning. Do you trust in the promises of God? I know that many of you do. But if you're here this morning and you have never begun that walk of faith, you can't be like Hezekiah and point to your life and say, God, look at how I've walked with you. Look at how I've obeyed you. Look at how I've put my trust in you. Then maybe there's something that needs to happen today. Maybe you're at the point where you're ready to publicly confess Jesus as the Son of God, to recognize that he died on the cross, that he was raised again, that your hope and trust is in him. If you're ready to make that confession today and be baptized, what a wonderful way to spend the day. If you're here and maybe there have been other things in life, you've made that confession, but you have not been faithful, you have not walked with him, maybe today gave you a little perspective. I hope you respond in some way. Maybe it's of a public nature, maybe it's of a private nature, but I encourage you, reach out to someone. Let them encourage you. Let God's people be a blessing to your life like he's called them to be, like they've been to mine. If you need to respond in some way, I'd encourage you to do so as we stand and as we sing.